You are listening to a sermon by Rebecca Sack Mosley, recorded on Sunday, May 7th, 2023, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. That's how the book of Habakkuk opens in chapter one, with the prophet asking hard and honest questions of the Lord. And who among us hasn't asked those kind of questions from time to time? But as we have read through and studied this book of Habakkuk in Ethiopia, there are times when it hits too close to home. When we hear God in the beginning of chapter one describing his plan for justice, bringing in the invading Babylonians to punish the wicked rulers of Israel, this is what God says. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. And reading that, it's hard not to think about the Tigrayan force that overthrew the communist regime in 1991. It's hard not to think about the Tigrayan force that was on its way to invade Addis Ababa 2 years ago. When we read in chapter two, there are descriptions of wickedness that hit close to home. 2:6 says, "You've become rich by extortion." And these days, all around the country, there have been an outbreak of kidnappings by various militia forces. I've heard there's a nice resort close to Addis Ababa, just an hour away, with some hot springs, and they've had to close it down because so many wealthy Ethiopian tourists were getting kidnapped on their way to the resort. How about Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 9? What sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly. And that might be the prayer of anyone anywhere who faces corrupt officials standing in the way of their rights as citizens. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "You cut down the forests of Lebanon. Now you will be cut down. You destroyed the wild animals, so now their terror will be yours. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled the towns with violence." And I think about the attack on one of our partners, Tree Nursery, in northern Ethiopia during the war that took place in 2021. They were just trying to do watershed rehabilitation, conservation agriculture, and a staff member was killed at that tree nursery by the invading military. I think of all the camels and goats that were shot and killed in the eastern region of Afar, simply because combatants on both sides were afraid of anything that moved in the dark. I read those last verses in Habakkuk chapter 3, imagining no figs, no grapes, no olives, no grain. And I think of the family of teachers my husband visited in Tigray just a couple of months ago. They were teachers, they had good salaries, they just finished building their own house, and suddenly the war broke out, school closed, still isn't open 3 years later, and there was no money, and they were reduced to boiling peanut shells in order to feed their children. I read of the cattle stalls being empty, and it's hard not to think about southern Ethiopia, where cattle herds have been decimated by drought, and a whole huge people group has nowhere to turn as pastoralists. What kind of living can they make without their cattle? From natural disaster to human-caused devastation, here in Ethiopia, evil is really close to home. On this Thursday evening, I was in the office late lamenting with one of my colleagues. You know, we have a leadership learning tour coming from MCC. They're coming 2 weeks today. And we have fantastic projects to show them in Amhara region of watershed rehabilitation and conservation agriculture. Wells that I think you all are helping to support build in Amhara. But the situation of insecurity has gotten so bad in the last 3 weeks. We just don't feel it's okay to have, you know, 12 foreigners rolling around in Land Cruisers up there. So we spent the whole week last week rearranging our itinerary for our visitors. And we're traveling south to a region that wasn't so secure just a couple months ago. And I pray it will be fine now, but that was one big challenge we faced last week. On Wednesday, the price of fuel went up by 13%. The economy here is in a mess because war is expensive and this government is just trying to get past paying their debts for the war with Tigray. And our salary increases for our staff can't keep pace with inflation. And on top of that, my colleague had been dealing with some semi-corrupt officials trying to get our work permits approved. And it was clear someone wanted a little something sent to them to smooth the process. And the whole time, this unseasonably heavy rain was pelting our compound. It shouldn't be raining now, but it's flooding. And yeah, my colleague mentioned that the clever farmers were planting a month early, not waiting for the rainy season to officially start, because missing a planting season is the last thing Ethiopia needs right now. We sighed over the challenges, and then he said, "God is doing something in my country. God is doing something in my country." I have to tell you, that is not the response that a Westerner would normally have when thinking about these kind of challenges. But when I read Habakkuk, it really sounds biblical. And I appreciate this about Ethiopians. Everywhere I go, I hear the laments of people who are struggling. But in the end, they always say something like this: God is there. God knows. When the gifts of God fail and when the well is dry, where does that leave our faith? We're forced to cling to the character of God himself. And that is the same place that Habakkuk takes us by chapter 3. God sees, God knows, God will act. And woe to those who practice all kinds of wickedness, because they will get what is coming to them. That's a comfort to people who have faced violence. But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's good news for people who've faced violence. At the same time, those like Habakkuk who know and understand the power of God are right to be terrified. Vengeance comes as a whirlwind, and for anyone caught in the storm, the only response is to fall down in awe. If we look back quickly at the structure of Habakkuk's writing, I don't know if any of you had a chance to listen through the whole book. It's not very long. But here's what happens in the book. Habakkuk complains honestly about injustice, and God responds, saying, I'm going to take care of it. And then Habakkuk complains about God's methods of correcting injustice. He says, should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? How can you send the Babylonians to judge us? But God responds again. He says, I see, I know, judgment is coming. And at that point, what is left for Habakkuk to say? He shifts genres completely. He stops questioning. He writes a song. And this third chapter of Habakkuk would fit perfectly in the book of Psalms. It even has instructions for performance at the beginning and the end as a worship song for God's people. Many of the lines of this poem are allusions to other well-known Psalms, especially Psalm 18 and Psalm 68. And we have this theophany, this vision of God coming to earth, shifting word pictures and metaphors of God's faithful deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. We see the pestilence and the plague fighting against the waters of the Red Sea, causing the sun and moon to stand still in the sky to allow God's people victory in Canaan. But this is tough poetry to unpack line by line. And as I read in the commentaries, a lot of the Hebrew terms are difficult to translate and they're obscure. So I want to just offer you a modern equivalent to the same kind of song. You know, in the United States, we have a hymn called the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which was composed during the Civil War. Even in Canada, you might be aware of. And the first stanza goes like this. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Some people like to sing this in a patriotic and victorious way, but that is crazy. It would be much more correct to take the stance of Habakkuk in verse 16. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I feel like as Westerners, we are really in unfamiliar territory here at the end of Habakkuk. We modern Christians, we love to focus our attention on the personal experience of God's faithfulness. We cling to God's grace and mercy towards us as individuals when we go through hard times. And I'll admit, I much prefer to sit with the Gospels and to reflect on the character of Jesus, on the triune God who took on flesh and dwelt among us and shared our sufferings with us. But here in Habakkuk, our little tiny individual lives are just completely swept away by huge movements of nations and politics. Like a tsunami, there's no way you can stand against these kind of movements. And what is most terrifying and uncomfortable for us as Christians is that somehow the coming destruction is part of God's righteous judgment. God is doing something in my country. That's what my colleague said. I don't know what God is actually doing in Ethiopia. I do pray he's doing a work and we will give glory in years to come. I think about my own country, the United States, during the time of our Civil War, which was a war about many things, but most of all about the injustice of slavery. And I think about how much more in touch with this reality Western Christians were at that time. I've reread Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural speech, which he gave after 4 years of war had already claimed almost 600,000 American lives. It's a short speech, and I can summarize a bit of it. He was basically saying this war is going to continue to its end. We're going to all suffer to correct the injustice done to people of African descent, an eighth of the population. But then Lincoln ends with a prayer that reminds me a lot of Habakkuk. He says, "Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword. As was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Can you imagine an American president praying something like that today? I'm not comfortable in this territory, but it's biblical. And how do we respond? How does Habakkuk direct us? I think first he invites us to pray. As we listen to verse 2, he says, "In this time of our deep need, Lord, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy." This was the word from another of my Ethiopian colleagues just this past February, as a conflict in the Orthodox Church was reaching a boiling point in our city, and we feared that there would be bloodshed on a Sunday morning. He said, "There's nothing we can do. Go to your room, close the door, and pray. God is doing something in the church. He's sifting the church. And let's pray in his wrath that he remembers mercy." In this terror, strangely, Habakkuk also responds by writing a song. He praises God, not for his good gifts, because those gifts have all run dry. He praises God for his incredible acts of deliverance in the past, for past judgment against the wicked. And that gives him courage that God will do it again. And I think maybe there are times when we need to leave aside the songs that praise God for how good God makes us feel and focus purely on seeing God's face and praising God for his holiness and justice. And finally, in those last verses, Habakkuk reminds himself of the kind of deep, unshakable faith he wants to have, even in the midst of disaster, even when his own personal well has gone dry. You can read over verses 17 and 19, when the fig trees have no blossoms. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. I've read over and over those verses these last weeks, and you know, I want to have that kind of joyful faith in all circumstances, but I don't have it yet. I'm still too anxious about the high inflation, the struggles of farmers to plant with all this rain, the insecurity in our main project areas, my own inability to respond to all the need around me. I still want to be comfortable in my work here in Ethiopia. But these kind of verses remind me, this is not about me, and we are in a spiritual battle here in this country. I hear Habakkuk inviting me to put on these words of faith like armor, repeating them to myself daily like a helmet on my head. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. I think it's much better to think of our kingdom work here as a day in the trenches or months spent at the battle lines before stress leave. You know, to stop expecting a peaceful, calm, comfortable life. Habakkuk describes his journey like that of a deer on the heights. And I'd invite you to give up the romantic vision of a wide, well-maintained path with views of Whistler and think instead of walking a narrow, rocky path with loose gravel, pounding rain, a steep drop-off, and you're afraid of heights. That's the kind of faith we're trusting God to give us. Yet I will rejoice in God, in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. And I remember young Mary, the mother of Jesus, singing words that echo Habakkuk in her Magnificat. She was a pregnant, unmarried teen, at risk of stoning for adultery, caught up in the cosmic purposes of God that were far above her personal circumstances. And still she sang these words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary looked ahead through her own story to the day when, in God's wrath, he would remember mercy for his servant Israel. That mercy that we find at the cross, reconciled to our holy God when we were yet enemies. The mercy we find at the Lord's table, fed with Christ's own body, bread from heaven when there's no grain in the barn. The mercy we find in the spirit-filled life we receive from Christ to help us carry on in joy, even when we find ourselves at the dry well. Can you pray with me? Loving and holy and righteous Father, help us to have the faith of Mary and of Habakkuk, to rejoice in you even when our circumstances look bleak. By your Spirit, give us the grace to rejoice in you even when we cannot rejoice in your good gifts. Help us to wait patiently for you to come. And when you come in your wrath for the sake of your people, Lord, remember mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.